Please stand as you are able for the reading of today's scripture from Luke chapter 24, beginning with the 13th verse. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these 3 days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the 3rd day since these things took place." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. It has been a full Sunday. We have been celebrating baptisms, and we have had choirs, and we have had ensembles, and we had in the youth choir this morning earlier. I don't know, there must have been 15, 20, 25, a slew of kids who were in tuxes and prom dresses where they were out late last night. I told them, far better than me. I don't want to even confess where I was at worship hour after prom the night before. So it has been a full Sunday. We're looking at a text and continuing the message of clarity, and we're talking about from crisis to clarity, and the story comes from the Gospel of Luke. Now, it's a story that's only found in the Gospel of Luke. It's not found in any of the other synoptics. It's not found in the Gospel of John. It's got a neat ending. It's got a neat start. It's got a nice, all the details and stuff in the middle. It's essentially a story of two men who were believers. We know that. They were believers because they were talking all about what Jesus had done and said, who found themselves in the midst of a crisis. Because just prior to this day that they find themselves out walking down this road that happens to go to Emmaus, just prior to that, just days before that, they were in the midst of the throngs and the people who were celebrating who Jesus was. They were two people who evidently were believers, so they believed in Jesus, and they believed in all the stuff that he had done. They believed in the miracles he had worked. They believed in the deeds he had done. They believed in the teaching that he had given them. He had explained both the Old Testament and the new sense of the spirit of the law. They had believed in the redemption of Israel. We know that because in the 21st verse there, we hear what put them in a crisis. Says, "We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel." Do you hear that? Hear all the wind go out of their sails when they said, "We had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." Because what happened to them and all their hopes and dreams and aspirations is that when Jesus was arrested, and then he was tried, and then he was beaten, then he was crucified, he died and then put into the tomb with him went their dreams, their hopes, their aspirations for redemption. And now he was gone. He was dead. Yes, there had been some talk by some of the ladies that the body was gone, but let me tell you, gone is not the same as here. And for them, it was a crisis. They had invested in this Jesus. They had invested in this movement. And now it was all dead. So they found themselves walking down a road. I don't know if they know where it even went. They may have been a lot like me. I think I do pretty good in crisis. I do pretty well with most folks' crisis, and I'll move in and do whatever we need to do. But let me tell you something about me. When I have my own crisis, what I really want to do is just leave me alone. Let me get out of here for a while. And once I walk it down, then we can talk about the next steps to manage the crisis. And I think that's exactly where Cleopas and his buddy were. They just need to walk it down, and then they could get their heads around what had happened and figure out what was next. And so off they were walking down this road. Again, I don't think they even knew where they were going. I don't think it mattered where they were going. They were walking down the road. It happened to be to Emmaus, which is about as far from Jerusalem as we are here to the center of the town square in Franklin. So just kind of get that in your mind. Somewhere fairly early in the journey, this guy comes up. He's a stranger and begins to talk to him and ask him, what are they talking about? And they're like, do you not know? Has your head been in the sand? What is the deal? Are you the only one that doesn't know? He says, Jesus has been crucified. He's buried. And all the great stuff and all the possibility and all the hopes and all the dreams, they're gone now. Do you not know the things that he did? Do you not know the things that he said? Do you not understand the teachings that he shared? And they're all gone now. Somewhere in the midst of that journey, I guess after they were acting so bewildered and depressed in the midst of their crisis, Jesus had had about all Jesus could take. And he turned to them and said, how foolish are you? You remember the miracles. You remember the things he taught about. You remember the things that he said. You remember all this stuff. Do you not remember the part about being lifted up on the third day? Do you not remember the part about the Son of Man being turned over? But on the third day, he'll be lifted up. And they sat there and they looked at him quizzically. And so he began to teach. You talk about walking the talk. Jesus began to teach. They continued to walk and make their way to Emmaus, and Jesus began to teach. And he began with the Old Testament, and he was telling them the story, and he was telling them the mission, and he was telling them about the passion. Somewhere along the line, it got late, they got tired, and they got hungry. Realizing they weren't going to make it to Emmaus, they had been so probably enthralled in their conversation with him and with one another and just kicking the stones down the road, probably going slow at sometimes, they said, this is far enough. They decided it was time to eat. They gathered together what they needed to make a fire. One of them pulled out of his bag a piece of bread. Jesus had begun to walk on down the road, and they said, hey, wait. Stay. Break bread with us. Share. We got plenty. Come on. It's going to be dark. You don't want to be walking down the road. And so Jesus stays. And as they sit down together, Jesus takes the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. Does that sound familiar? Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. It should sound familiar. It's in the liturgy and in the scripture every time we celebrate Holy Communion. It's the words that we have there that are the words of institution. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. And in that single act, in that flash of a moment, their eyes were open, Scripture tells us. And immediately they knew this was Jesus. They recognized him now. This was Jesus. The man who had walked with us was Jesus, the risen Lord in a physical body. The man who talked with us was Jesus right there. The man who sat down with us to break bread and then became the host at our table. This man was Jesus. And he was alive. And if he was alive, And so were the hopes. So were the dreams. So were the possibilities. Even the redemption. And it says, and Jesus left. And I want to suggest to you that in that moment of clarity, from crisis to clarity, these two believers set out on a mission. But of what did they become so clear? Three things I want to share with you briefly. The first thing of which they had absolute clarity was that Jesus the Christ was the risen Lord, and he was there present with them. He was alive. Jesus had chosen them, believers, although it be believers in a crisis, Jesus had chosen them to reveal himself and make himself manifest and present with them in that moment. Now, a quick footnote. It's interesting that Jesus in Scripture, after his death, only reveals himself to believers. I don't know why, but that's the case. I mean, because I'm thinking, if I'm Jesus, I'm going to do it a little differently. I mean, if I'm Jesus and I've come back from the dead, just saying, you're probably going to find me in the middle of the temple courtyard, hold an audience, perhaps with those who called me to task and to audience. I'm going to kind of be there and say, all right, here I am. Now let's talk. But then I'm not Jesus, and that's not the way it worked out. But he does only reveal himself to believers. Something happened. I can't prove it, but I've experienced something sort of like it before. How many of you have been to a high school reunion? Raise your hand. This is going to be the aerobic part of this exercise. All right. And how many of you been to a high school reunion that was like 30, 40, 50 years or more? Yeah, don't be embarrassed. A lot more than this service than the other service. So I'm going to this 40-year high school reunion for Hillsborough High School down the road, and I'm sitting there at the table, and we've had dinner, and we've danced and different kinds of things, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking across the table, and I'm looking at this guy, and I'd been reading it the whole time. It said Jim right here on his little name tag that we all wore name tags, you know, because we're not all exactly the same people we were in high school. I'm two or three times the guy I was in high school. And I'm looking across, and we're about two-thirds of the way through the night, and then all of a sudden I go, Jim? Jim. Jim Ewing. And he goes, yeah. And I'm going, and I'm thinking, holy cow, I've been sitting across the table from this guy. I went through grade school all the way at Burton High School. Before it was David Lipscomb Elementary, it was Burton Elementary. Went all the way through elementary with each other. In the eighth grade, we went and had a party in his backyard for graduation. We thought we were cool in the eighth grade for graduation. You know, and had girls there and everything. That's what made us think we were cool. And then, you know, I'm looking at him. We'd gone through high school. Just something he did, just that quick, I recognized him. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and we talked for a second. Then he said, and what's your last name? Sometimes we don't know what it is. There's just this moment. And it happens that way with God, too. There's this moment. We're busy living life, doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. We're up to our necks in it. And all of a sudden, we know that Christ is there. We know that God is present. I was in the delivery room. Our daughter was being born. I don't know who else was in that delivery room, but when I heard that first cry, I know that God was in that delivery room. And all I saw was Melissa and Courtney and the Lord. I don't have a face for the Lord, but I know he was there. I felt it. I knew it. My heart burned. That's what the text says of the disciples, of these two men. It says their hearts were burning inside them. They knew this was the risen Lord. Of that, they were clear. The second thing of which they had absolute clarity was the profundity of the power that is in that table, the sacrament that we call Holy Communion. It was not in the walking, not in the talking, not in the sharing time and physical presence, but it was when Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave thanks and gave it to them that their eyes were opened, that they knew they were in the presence of Jesus Christ. See, they went from a couple believers who had been in crisis, thinking that this great movement, this cause, with all these phenomenal words and hopes and dreams and possibilities that had been tossed into the tomb, dead and buried, they went from those two guys to guys who were in the presence of the living Christ in the breaking of the bread in the moment that they recognized him. They wouldn't be somebody who just heard about Jesus, somebody who had just heard Jesus was resurrected, because Scripture tells us in that story, it says that there were two women, and the women said that the body was gone. Well, the body was gone, but gone is not the same as here, let me tell you. They didn't know where gone was. But now, in the breaking of the bread, they knew he was here. It's the communion that we talk about, being made one in the body of Christ and with Christ. It's the symbol for who we are. They invited the stranger who became a guest, who then became the host, and sent them out on mission. That's what we do at that table. Now, here's what's really cool. Not only were they no longer secondhand hearers, not only had they become first generation believers because Jesus revealed himself to them in the breaking of the bread, but you know who else Jesus revealed himself to and continues to? You and I, in the breaking of the bread. 2,000 years, probably 10,000 generations later, we have the gift, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be first generation believers, because we are first generation experiencers of the presence of Christ in the breaking of the bread. The mystical, spiritual presence of the body of Christ in the broken bread and the blood of Christ in the cup, which represents the shed blood. And that is incredibly powerful. We don't have to rely on some other witness. All we have to do is come to the table and be made one with the risen Lord. There was one other thing that they figured out. It was putting two and two together, and it didn't take a rocket scientist. If Jesus was indeed alive, and he was, and Jesus was present with him, and he was, and Jesus made himself known through the breaking of the bread, and he did. If that was the case, the mission and the passion of Christ, the same one found in the Old Testament, it was still alive. If Jesus was alive, it would be alive, and it would become the center of our faith. It would become a living gospel of faith in action. If Jesus was alive, and he was, everything changed. In about as much time as it takes a growing boy to order seconds, they knew that the world would never be the same again, and they would never be the same again. Because what they figured out is what we struggle with today. And I want you to hear, if you don't take anything else away, I want you to hear. They figured out with absolute clarity that you cannot separate Jesus from the gospel. You cannot separate the Messiah from the mission. You cannot separate Christ from the caring. Hear that, because it's the struggle that we continue to live in. This struggle to take Jesus on and say, yes, I receive him into my heart, but thinking somehow we can receive Jesus into our heart and not receive the mission, and not receive his passion for people, and not receive his caring for the children of God. We somehow want to take him on and let him be some holy, sacred cow, a special lucky charm or something. The ace in the hole that we'll pull out when we have a crisis, when that phone call comes in the middle of the night, or the doctor's report comes back that's all bad, or your spouse sits you down, or your kids sit you down and say, this is the end, we're at the end of the road. And then we want to rush to the church and the preachers and pull out Jesus. They found out you can't do that. You can't come ride the pines on Sunday in the pews, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday live like Jesus isn't alive and isn't Lord of our lives. We can't make decisions in church and then go back to our businesses and our families and our social settings and make other decisions that fly straight in the face of what it means to live with a heart at peace and with a gospel of compassion for all the children of God. We can't claim Christ and hate our enemy, because you can't separate Jesus from the gospel. We can't separate the Messiah from the mission. And we certainly cannot separate the Christ from the caring. They figured out the deal. In short, Jesus didn't come back to make any encore performances. He didn't come back for any curtain calls. Jesus didn't even come back to finish a job that he had not completed. Jesus came back unequivocally and with absolute clarity for one thing: to be here just long enough to turn his job over to us, his believers, that it might be our job. For Luke to fulfill the hope of the resurrection, we must live out the story of Jesus. Every day, everywhere, and in all things. There's no sifting Jesus out for an appropriate time, an appropriate moment, and then putting him back when it's inconvenient. There is a time to shout and scream, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We do that on Good Friday. We do that as we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Not Good Friday. We do it as we celebrate on Palm Sunday. We wave the palms. We look at the kids waving the palms, and it's all cool and great. We come in here on Easter morning, and we say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And we're all shouting and screaming. That's great. And there's a time for that. Absolutely. Those are celebrations that need to take place, that absolutely have to take place. But there's also a time to claim the mission and accept the task that Christ came back to give to us. There's a time to put up or shut up. And these men figured out that time was now. So it says in the scripture, they packed up their stuff, they turned around, even though it was nightfall. They couldn't even make the few miles down the road, a couple miles left to make it to Emmaus. They turned around and they headed back to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem, herein lies the good news. They found that they would no longer be on a road all by themselves in crisis. But they would be in the community of faithful people, believers who had seen Christ, who would see Christ, who would be strengthened by Christ, who would be gifted by the Holy Spirit later at the Pentecost, and empowered to live the mission, empowered to have the passion that Christ had for other people, empowered to care even for the enemy. So off they went down that road. And lest we think that is asking too much, let me quote John Wesley, who said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and get this, and I care not a straw whether they're clergy or lay, for such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God on earth." That's the task that lies before us. And we have an opportunity to continue on the road of a crisis, or to turn and embrace the mission of the risen Lord, even Jesus Christ himself, who calls us to share his passion and live his gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.